day and have the opportunity to gather and worship and spend time together. There's always a lot of things that we can do on the Lord's Day, but none will be as profitable for us as gathering and praising Him and studying His Word. I hope the study of the Word this morning is beneficial to you. I hope that you will take it, study it out on your own. Make sure what I say is right according to the Word. Don't take it just because someone behind some lectern said it. Get in the Word and look yourself and make sure the things that we teach are true. And what we're going to talk about this morning is the powerful Word of God. We're going to talk about the Word in its power and what it can do, what it has done, and what it's going to do. And we're going to start off with kind of recounting a story. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had been shown a vision to go to the house of a man named Cornelius. And what we have in this story, in Acts chapter 11, Peter has actually kind of been called in to give account because he was Jewish. Cornelius was Gentile. They weren't supposed to mess with one another. And so the group calls Peter in and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And so he calls in and he recounts this interaction he had. And what he does, he explains that he was called to go to the house of Cornelius. God had given him a vision and had shown Peter that going to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, was not only not wrong, but it was something that needed to be done. And he showed him in various ways. Now, Cornelius had already been instructed by an angel to specifically request for Peter. He said, "Send for Peter." And he explained, Peter did, to this group of men questioning him. He explained how the Holy Ghost at that time had fallen on those Gentiles while he was there, proving that the Gentiles could now be a part of God's people. And here is the interesting thing about this, and this is interesting. I find interesting about a lot of the interactions in the New Testament. We'll look here in a moment. We'll bring up the interaction of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. There were times that men would have a vision that an angel might speak to them. Things would happen that were out of the ordinary. But the thing that was always instructed for someone to do was go take the Word. Listen to the Word. Tell them the words. Look at what it says here in Acts chapter 11 in verses 1 through 18, specifically in verses 13 through 14. It says, "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Ladies and gentlemen, God's always worked through His Word. He has always worked through the power of His Word, and His Word is more powerful than anybody else's Word, and His Word is more powerful than anything you can imagine. When we're growing up and we're little, we think of superheroes and the powers that they have and everything like that. Not even close, even if they did exist. Not even close to the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is His expression. He has given us His infinite thought and told us things that we need to know. Now, as we've said before, He hadn't told us everything He knows, but He has told us what we need to know. And it comes from the divine Creator, His instruction, His desire for mankind in terms that we can understand. And that is very key when we think about the Word of God. It is delivered, it is given in such a way that we can read it and we can understand it. It takes some effort sometimes. You got to get in there and dig. But it can be done. Let's look at the power of God and the power of His Word specifically when it comes to the creation. God brought the world into existence by the power of the Word. He spoke things were created. That right there in and of itself should set you back just a little bit. He simply spoke and things were created out of nothing. There was 9 times in the first chapter of Genesis where it says, "And God said." And when God said, "Let there be," or "Let this happen," it always came to pass. And God's word never failed in creation. And God's word has never failed since. And God's word is not going to fail. It's that powerful. And it comes from the perfect and divine Creator, as we said. His word brought structure and order out of chaos. It set things aright. Look at Psalm 33 in verse 6 through 9. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Now think about this, how He gathered the waters of the sea together. You ever gathered something? I got to use my hands. I've got to use physical labor. I've got to touch it. I got to get my hands on it to gather it up. Not God. He set the boundaries for the oceans. He gathered them up simply because He spoke it. See, that's how powerful the Word of God is. And in that creation, He set things in order, and they have been continuing in order by His design ever since. It continues to sustain order in the universe. God's Word continues to sustain us. And we see it every day. Psalm 104 and verse 19. "He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down." Those seasons come and go, don't they? I laugh because people complain about it getting hot out here in the summer. And my response is usually the same. It gets hot every summer. It's June, July, and August. And September. It gets hot every year. You know what's going to happen in January? I'm going to get grumpy because it's cold. It happens every year. The seasons have always been set in order by God, and they continue to do so. 2 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." There have been people throughout time that have told you when the earth is going to end. They have given dates, they have made projections, they have made estimates. Every one of them are false. They don't know. We don't know. God hasn't told us. They have come up with all these ideas about how I'm going to destroy the earth by this what I do, that what I do, whatever. The earth will end when God decides it will end, and His word keeps all these things in motion until that day. What about God's word and the miracles? You know, miracles fascinate us when we read the Bible. If you're like me, I would have loved to have been there to see a couple of those things. That would have fascinated me. But I don't need to have seen those things to believe the word of God, because I have accounts of what happened. God's word sustains us. His word shows its power and its miracles, and even nature submits to God's word. Matthew 8, verse 23 through 27, "And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? What manner of man was that? A man that could step out onto the deck of a ship and say, Peace, be still, and the storm stopped. I can't do that. Can you? I bet you if we jointly got together and yelled at the clouds and said, Stop, nothing would happen. But see, the Word of God's that powerful. What about the miracle about healing the sick? John 4, verse 46 through 51. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum, or Capernaum, as some might pronounce that. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. We've had a lot of miracles, or not miracles, we've had a lot of fantastic advancement in our medical arena. Things that just blow your mind. But this is a different healing. This isn't a shot that you get or a medicine or anything like that. This kid was about to die. And Jesus said, Your son lives. And when the man got home, his son was up and living. That's different. You see, there's something different about things like that. And it's through the power of the Word of God that these things existed during that time. And it's through the blessing of the Word of God and these things being given down to us that we can look at this and we can be moved by this. That it can touch us. God's Word is even more powerful than the demons and the spirits. During that time, they were have accounts where men and women, they might be possessed with an evil spirit or demon. And look at what happens here in this case in Matthew 8, starting in verse 28. And when he was come to the other side in the country of the Gergesenes, there met with him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished into the waters. These spirits and demons had taken control of these men, as was the account of several during that time. And men had no control over them. Remember that time that there was a man that was possessed and these guys got together and they thought they were going to go call on somebody's name and get the glory for driving him out. And that spirit told him, said, I know this guy, I know that guy, but I don't know y'all. And he drove him away. See, men didn't have power over these things. I couldn't go to them and say, be healed, get out, whatever. But see, Jesus did. Did he make a potion and paste it on him? I mean, did he tell him to do something crazy? No, he spoke. And the demons and the spirits were submissive to that because they had no choice. They had no power. He had power over them. Look in Mark chapter 1 and verse 23 through 26. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. You see, that spirit had no choice because of the power of the Word of God. We have a hard time imagining these things and thinking about them. But we have the Word that records all this. And again, it's there to influence us. It's there to get our attention. God's Word is even more powerful than death. I made mention about, our medical field in recent years and over time, how they make advancements and they do things that you just look at and you go, that's amazing, how they might, do this and come up with this or whatever. They ain't found a cure for death yet. Hadn't stopped that one. And they're not going to. You see, death is something that comes for us all eventually, and when those chains wrap themselves around us, we're there. But look at what happened here in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 15. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." That's power right there. You see, that's power. Oh, I think sometimes I've got power in my house. Clean your room, they go clean it. We may think we have power in our work. Make sure you get this done, they go get it done. I don't have power like this. I don't have power to look at someone who has passed and say, "Arise." And for that person to arise and become alive again. I don't have that power. John chapter 11, verse 43 through 44. "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. This is the brother of Martha and Mary. He had passed away." And they were terribly sad. They had called for him, but he had some other things that he had been busy doing, and he couldn't quite come exactly when they said. And when he gets there, Lazarus has died. And he comes to the tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." You know, we talked about the demons and the spirits and how they didn't have a choice but to obey Jesus when he said, be gone from these people. You know who else didn't have a choice? Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. He's coming forth. And guess what? Someday, by the power of God, because things have been set in motion from ahead of time, long time ago, there's going to be a day where he comes back. And there's going to be a great resurrection. And by the power of the Lord and by his will, he is going to command that all come forth. And guess what? We're going to come forth. We're not going to get to say no. We're not going to get to say, give me a minute. We're not going to get to say, I'll get around. No. It's going to be just like Lazarus. We're going to come forth. Look at God's power. Word power in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He has given us the power of His Word in the gospel. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The law of the Lord is perfect. God's Word is without flaw. Men have tried to say, well, they've got, you know, disagreements in this part, you know, and all this stuff. And that's just people trying to reject the Word of God. His Word is sure. But look at the participation that the law of the Lord has in converting the soul. You see, the Word of God will change the hearts of men if they allow it. The Word of God will show us the way on how to have our sins forgiven. The Word of God will give us a better life by adhering to it. A life better than we could ever dream of. We have a better life with less problems in this life, but it gives us the idea of the better life in the hereafter. And it shows us the way. God has given us the power of His Word in the gospel. In Romans 1 and 16, He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power of God unto salvation. The Word shows us the way. Look at the conversions we talk about in the New Testament, the different accounts of men and women changing their lives and saying, "I've got a sin problem. I need to change. What do I need to do?" It was the Word that convicted them. It was the Word that showed them the way. Just like Cornelius had been told to send for Peter, "For he will tell thee words." In Acts 2, verse 14 through 37, you have the day of Pentecost. On that day, 3,000 were converted at Jerusalem, recorded there in Acts 2. It's because they were spoken to. They were given the Word. In Acts 8, verses 4 through 12, Philip preaches in Samaria. He delivers the Word. People obey it and submit to it. Acts 8, verse 34 through 39, the Ethiopian eunuch was given the Word. He was more enlightened than he had been before because of the Word that was delivered unto him. In Acts 9 and 6, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on his road to Damascus. In Acts 22, it is he who is now referred to as Paul the Apostle. He's recounting that. Go read those stories. We mentioned this one just a little bit in our opening, but I want to come back and touch on this. You know, what's amazing is that people, we as humans are, I don't know, I guess we're just kind of shallow sometimes. It's like, but I want to hear it from God. I want Him to speak directly to me. I want Him to tell me exactly what to do. Okay? Let's think about that for just a minute. When Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, he had the vision, the great light, the sound, the voice of Jesus, and what did Jesus tell him to do? He said, "You go into the city, and there it will be told you." If the plan of salvation depended on a personal interaction with Jesus and words coming directly to Him, don't you think that's a prime opportunity for Jesus to say, "Here's what you need to do"? That's not what He said. He said, "Go into the city." Why? Because it's always been the plan to deliver the Word and let people either reject or accept the Word of God. In Acts 10, verse 34 through 43, we've already read that about Cornelius and his household. The power of the Word of God in the gospel is what brings us the salvation message. It shows us the way. Now I want to tell you something. We've talked about how the demons and the evil spirits couldn't resist the Word of God. We talked about how Lazarus couldn't resist the Word of God. when Jesus spoke to him. And we talked about and alluded to the fact that someday judgment day is coming, and those that are asleep are going to answer to the call, and they're going to come forth from the grave. Can't resist it. You want me to tell you who can resist it? You, while you're alive. Oh, not in the fact that if Christ said, I want you to do this and commanded you one-on-one, face-to-face, that you would resist that, but think about this. The Word of God and the message that is there, that is calling to men and asking them to change their lives, to live according to His Word, be obedient to His commands, live a better life, serve Him, and therefore look forward to a reward in heaven. You see, you can resist that while you're walking the earth. You can reject it. You can cast it aside as not important in your life. You have free will, just like I do. But there may be some consequences for those that reject the Word of God. You see, if I reject the Word of God and I refuse to obey Him, I still have to stand before Him on the judgment day, see? I don't get around that. Look at Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Whoso resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. You see, when I choose to not do the things that God has told me to do, I'm rejecting His Word. I'm resisting His Word. I'm living by my own will. My pride is overtaking me. And I don't have that submissive heart, submissive mind toward my Creator, the one who will have ultimate power over me in the end. The children of God can refuse the Word by neglecting it. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 through 4. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the Word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Verse 3, how shall we escape? Kind of rhetorical, isn't it? How shall we escape if we neglect it? We can't. That's the answer. And that's the point of the question. That's the point of the writing there. That's the point of God's Word. To try to get our attention. People think that we can live however we want, that we can live according to our own will, and we will skirt the judgment, that there'll be no reckoning, that we won't have to answer for our deeds. People believe that, you know, we just got to be a good guy and all that and do the best we can, and God's going to save us in the end. The Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible teaches is submission to God and follow after His Word. Man's come up with a lot of things. Be careful who you believe, though. And as I said in the beginning, don't take my word for it. Get in your Bible. Why do we resist the Word of God? Why do we not want to read it? Why do we not want to study it? Why is it so hard for us to pick up the Bible and spend time just reading it? All kinds of excuses, I know. We got other things to do. We choose other things more importantly. You know, that we value some things more importantly than the Word of God and all that. Or it's confusing. I can't understand it. Or just laundry list. But I think there's something to be said about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 when you think about this. It says, "For the Word of God is quick," that means living, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I think the last part of that verse is a lot of the reason people don't want to read the Word of God. Because it's going to show me where I failed. It's going to show me where I've fallen short of what His commands are. It's going to show me my flaws and my mistakes, the things that I know are there. I just don't want to think about them. I don't want to deal with them. And I sure don't want you to know about them. I mean, there's some things that you know, there's some things you don't. God knows. And when I read the Bible, and when I sit down and study it, and I really work at it, it gets right down there to where what we might say, the rubber meets the road. It gets down to the heart of the matter because it looks into the intents of the heart. See, it shows me where my motivation has been failing. It shows me where my purpose is not set in the right place and my values are not right. It will show me those things. But I will tell you this, it will also show me a way to correct that. Rejecting the Word of God only lets us look forward to destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 10. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day." He is coming with flaming fire and vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. By rejecting the Word of God, we store up destruction for ourselves. We have nothing to look forward to other than that. And here's how we know that that is for sure. Because the Word of God tells us. And by the power of the Word of God, that day is going to happen. But I'm going to tell you this. I don't want you to leave totally down, depressed, upset, mad, or anything like that. Here's what you need to understand. The fact that we know that gives us time to change to where we don't have to look forward to that. You see, besides the fact that the Word of God is quick and powerful and it gets down in there, it also shows a better way. It shows how to correct. It shows how to have sins forgiven. It teaches us a better path to walk. It shows us the better life we should have. And what we can do is instead of dreading the judgment day, we can actually look forward to it with joy. We can be like the writer toward the last of the book of Revelation where it says, "Lord, come quick." We can look forward to that day. We can have the attitude of, as many have written in the New Testament, hastening the day, looking forward to it. Why not choose to obey the Word of God and look forward to eternity? Does it make sense why we wouldn't when we know the truth? Right? And that's the only thing we can do. We can look in the Word, find out the truth, make our decision based on that. Share the Word with others. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, speaking of Jesus Christ here, it says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." He is the author of eternal salvation to the obedient. Have you obeyed the Word of God? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you submitted to the Word of God and followed His plan of salvation to have your sins forgiven and to look forward to an eternity with Him? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. If you've not done that, understand that God's calling you today. He's not going to text you. He's not going to call on some special ringtone you got on your phone. See, He called you a long time ago. He called you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He said, "I love you so much." Yeah, you made a lot of mistakes. Here I have my creation, and this is how they act. But you know what? I'm going to give them a shot. In fact, I'm going to send my only son. And I'm going to let him go to that earth, and I'm going to let him walk among them and live a sinless life, and I'm going to let them lie about him. I'm going to let them mistreat and abuse him, and I'm going to let them put him on a cross and die the most cruel death that they could kind of dream up at that time for sins he didn't commit. You see, that's how much loves you, and that's how strong he's calling you today. If you're not right with God, get right with God. Because he wants a relationship with you. Maybe you're walking with him and you're struggling. There's something you're fighting or battling with. Guess what? We do that. We're human. We fight. We battle. We have periods of time where we feel weak. But we have each other. And we can lift each other up. The edification of the body should be a priority for us. And we can do that through prayer. If we can help someone this morning, come forward, take a seat on the front pew. Let us know while we stand and sing.